It is Resurrection Sunday. When we celebrate this culmination of God's work in this world. But of course, God's work starts much, much earlier. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. That in the beginning, he looks into the darkness and he calls forth light. That he separates the sky and the seas and the dry ground, the plants that grow upon it. That he brings forth the sun and the moon and stars, the creatures that live in the water and those that fly in the air, those that live on the ground. He creates man in his own image. That he places man and woman in that garden and he gives them one command. There is one tree that they shall not eat the fruit of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It seems like an easy command. One snack you're not supposed to eat. But like many children, it's harder. And Eve is deceived. The fruit looks good. It's tempting. Eve eats and Adam eats. And sin comes into this world. That with sin in the world, God says, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. And although they didn't physically die just that moment, they lose everything. Sin enters the world, and from that moment on, all people are under the curse of sin. And yet, as that curse is given, a promise is given too. That the serpent, though he can strike at the heel, will one day have his head crushed. Adam and Eve go and have children. And it doesn't turn out the way we hope our children will, because it's not too long before one kills the other. A person now has died, not by accident, but by the hands of another man. And sin tightens its grip on this world for generation and generation, until finally there is but one righteous family. But in the days of Noah, God brings a flood, and yet he saves that one family. And then from that family, all the nations of the world come about. And God calls another family, Abraham. Leave your land. Go journey where I tell you. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the family grows, although they're not always the greatest people. Sin has touched even them. And they make their way to Egypt because of famine. And at first it's a glorious time. Joseph, who was raised to a high rank there, but generations come and go, and they forget about Joseph. And the people of Israel, they're too numerous, and they're put to hard labor. But God raises up another, Moses, through whom he would give the law, calling his people out of slavery. And he provides for them his commandments, what they should and should not do, how they will stand out in this world as God is holy. Set apart, so his people will be holy and set apart. And in the midst of it, the law provides not just for obedience, but for disobedience. That when sin comes, the cost is life, is blood. And so sacrifices are instituted that those who sin can bring a lamb, a dove. The blood would be spilled because of the evil in us. And God works through his people, and they are established in the land, and the kingdom begins to expand. And after a little bit of a false start, David comes. And the kingdom expands, and David is a man after God's own heart, although if you know the story, David doesn't do that great all the time. And the kingdom rises, but the people do not stay faithful, and the kingdom falls. The people are sent away, first those in the north and then those in the south. The prophets come and try to warn them, They try to bring a message that says you are hoping in the wrong things. Why not obey the commandments? Why not love your God? The image that comes up of the people of Israel is that of an adulterous wife. God loved you so much, and he brought you in and made you his family, and look what you've gone and done. But then God, who continues to pursue. And so although the people go into exile, then they are brought back. A remnant comes back. Not all is lost. And then, Jesus. The Jesus is born. Not in power and in majesty, but a little baby, probably in a little carved out area in a house that was already too full. No more room. You can stay with the animals. And yet it does not take long for people to recognize to some extent who he is. The shepherds come, that he's presented at the temple. And then we don't hear too much until he grows up. And he comes and he is baptized. And it goes a little different than it went today. Heaven opens up. A voice is heard. The Spirit comes as a dove. This is my Son. And so Jesus begins his ministry. He calls his disciples. They follow him. He spends a lot of time walking, probably a lot of pairs of sandals that he wore through. And he taught. He taught of the kingdom of God, a kingdom not just of this world, but a holy kingdom. And his followers loved him. They became loyal to him. They followed him wherever he went, listening to him. Crowds were gathered because Jesus was not like other people. This is God as a man, holy and pure, free of sin. And wherever he went, he spread love and healing power. People would bring the sick, those afflicted by demons. Sometimes they just brought empty bellies and he took care of them. And then he came to Jerusalem for that last time. Surrounded by those who had seen him raise the dead, cheering for him as he entered. And then a Jerusalem that was much more skeptical. Who is this man? And as it came time to celebrate the Passover, that reminder year after year of how God had saved his people from Egypt. That it wasn't just opening the door and walking out. It was the angel of death. In the midst of it, blood spilled. That the angel would pass over. And Jesus ministered to the people there. Until he came to that room with his disciples and spoke to them. Even bringing the truth to them to the extent of saying, not all of you are as loyal as you might think. One of you will betray me. And they met in that garden. And with a kiss, the Son of God was handed over. And the soldiers came and arrested him. And the disciples all ran away. We can't stick around for this. Peter tried to follow and see at a distance what was happening in this sham of a trial. To come up with some charge against the Holy One of God. And Peter betrays him. I don't know the man. Until he is beaten and put on the cross to die. On the cross, some come to see him again. At least one disciple we know of that comes and sees him on the cross. He's there with criminals. And even in the midst of that, he speaks words of love and truth. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today, says to the criminal, even in those last moments of his life, he says, today you can be with me. But Jesus, his blood is poured out. The truly pure and blameless one is put to death. And because it's coming to the Sabbath, they take his body down and they put it in a hole and it's blocked off and everyone goes back to their home. Jesus is dead. The Holy One of God put to death by the Roman army. But the story doesn't end there. Because on Sunday morning, the women come. It was a rushed thing, so they hadn't had time to fix up the body the way they wanted to. But when they show up, something has happened. The body is gone. The angel says, why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, no one told us about the living part yet. And they go and tell the disciples. Jesus, he meets with a couple of people who are walking away from Jerusalem, talking about what had happened. That's what we see in Luke chapter 24. He speaks with these people and he begins to explain all of Scripture to them. I don't know why they didn't put that part in here. Luke could have done us a huge favor by putting in, here's everything about Scripture you need to know. I think he trusted, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we could understand Scripture ourselves too. These two men end up showing back up with the disciples and telling them that they saw Jesus and he is alive. The disciples, not the most excited people. They take a wait-and-see approach. We'll see how many people have to tell us that Jesus is alive before we might believe it. And so that's where we pick up here. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. The disciples are gathered, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work that you do and for the gift of your word that we could understand and know you. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have this message as the disciples are gathered. Jesus appears. We're going to focus on three elements of that meeting. The first is these words of Jesus, peace to you. His followers were afraid and alone. And although they had heard the report of people seeing Jesus, they did not yet believe it. that Jesus comes and offers peace. He speaks, I think, more than the disciples understood at that time, because the peace that Jesus brings is not just wrapped up in, no, there's no ghost here. It is wrapped up in the work of God. His death and his resurrection that makes peace between man and God in a way not otherwise possible. It's interesting that Jesus here is going through the kind of routine maybe you've had the joy of doing with a child. A little kid who calls to you when they're supposed to be going to sleep. Mom, I think there's something under my bed. There's not. No, but could you check? There's nothing under your bed. But could you just check? You go in there and you get down on your knees and look. There's nothing under your bed. Oh, I found a sock. Is that what you're scared of? Okay, but Mom, could you check the closet? Okay, sure, we'll check the closet. Jesus, I think, is doing the same thing here. The things that Jesus does here, I don't think, are to say, here's the best way you should test for ghosts. He's not trying to present the one trick that ghosts hate. Try to get them to eat something. No, Jesus is saying, I know what your fear is. I know the way you think ghosts might work, and so come. Look at my hands and feet and touch me. You still not convinced? You don't think ghosts can eat, do you? Give me a piece of that fish. It's really me. The disciples are disbelieving for joy. This is something that never happens after a funeral. The guy shows back up. He comes and has a snack. No, it can't be. People have already told us you were alive. Now here you are. There's no way. It's him. He's alive and he has brought peace, not just for that moment, but for eternity. That Jesus has brought true peace. He continues. He says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand scriptures. It's a little bit like if you're in school and the teacher after the test says, you guys did real bad. And just so you know, I did teach you this stuff. This one's on you. Let's go over the test and we'll see where you did it wrong. Jesus says, I told you all this stuff before. You just don't get it. You way underestimated the power of God, didn't you? You were excited for the part where maybe I would get a sword and we could fight off Rome. You didn't realize the part where I was going to fight off death. You thought that was a losing battle, and you've been surprised. Let me tell you what the prophets have said, what the Spirit has brought for generations. In verse 46 and 47, he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Then he moves from peace to proclamation. This is not the end of the story for this group there. It's not just for them to see, oh yes, he's alive, things are going to be okay. He immediately gives them a task. It's time to proclaim what has happened. The Christ suffered. He died, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That continues till today. We gather here today to proclaim that very truth. That anyone can hear the story of Jesus. It doesn't matter how much sin you've had in your life. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen away. Because Jesus is worthy. that he is full of power in his death and in his resurrection. That all it takes is a call out for him as Lord to say, I know I am a sinner. Rebecca said something like that when she was being baptized. To let us into heaven, even though we shouldn't be. We can't make it on our own. But there's someone who made a way. And now we must proclaim it. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is such a hard thing so many times. Even just to forget, get a little bit of forgiveness from someone in your family. You know I didn't mean to scratch your car. It's been 27 years. Will you give it up? Sometimes that's too much to ask. Not even close to the worst of what we've done. The ways that we have sinned in word and in deed and in thought and intention. That Jesus in his ministry wasn't happy with if you can just look good enough on the outside. You can't hate anyone. You can't lust after anyone. In fact, even your enemies, you have to just love them. If someone persecutes you, you need to bless them. Boy, do we fail so often at these things. But sins are forgiven. To be proclaimed to all nations. To this group, he says, beginning in Jerusalem. I don't think this is a universal command. If you want to proclaim the gospel, first get to Jerusalem. Once you make it there, you can start. Maybe a little loophole you can exploit. As long as I don't go to Jerusalem, I never have to tell anyone about Jesus. No, it's the opposite. Where are we standing right now? Okay, Jerusalem, we'll start here, and then everywhere else. If he was telling us today, starting from Grand Junction, starting from this room, let us make proclamation. It seems an impossible task. All nations. What kind of message are we bringing? People are going to think we're crazy. But Jesus says this, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We don't do this on our own, but we have received the power of God. The Spirit is upon us who believe. That what is otherwise impossible, impossible to believe, impossible to have affect our life, is possible through the power of God. Clothed with power. I love that picture. You know, so often we think of our power in ourselves as just what's coming from inside of us. That when you're young, you think, oh, these strong arms and hands. Maybe at some point you start thinking, oh, maybe not quite as strong as it used to be. Or did it always hurt when I did that? Oh, come on. But that's not the picture of power that Jesus sends. It's not, well, don't worry, you're so great of people and it's going to be easy for you because I know you. He says, I know you. We're going to have to put an extra layer of power on. A big old heavy coat of power. The Spirit covering everything we do. We are witnesses of these things. And that is a big part of when we come and celebrate baptism. People saying, I am a witness of these things. Christ died and he rose again. Sins are forgiven. Lives can change. Whatever I have gone through, Jesus can make it right. Whatever is happening in my life, Jesus can fix it. More than that, he will give me power. He will send me out as his witness. That we celebrate not just a God who has done some personal work for us, but who promises to give power to us and send us out. Because the truth is, we have the only life. There's not one possible way of living. It is the only way. The only way that does not lead to death. Death that has covered this whole world. And Jesus has brought life. That Jesus lives. That we will proclaim that with power. I'm going to do something that we don't normally ask people to do. But starting with those who were baptized today, I would like people to stand. If you have received this power, if you today are dedicating yourself to again proclaiming what Jesus has done, I know that those who were baptized have made that proclamation, so I'll invite you to stand. But if you are here today and you want to join them in what this future holds, a future of proclaiming the name of Jesus, will you stand as well? Will you commit yourself to that proclamation that our God is good and he lives? Hallelujah. Jesus lives. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you today for the power of your Spirit here with us. And we ask that this would not just be a momentary urge to follow you, but that you would transform our every desire. That wherever we go, your word, the proclamation of your truth would be on our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.